Now, it's really a special privilege for us tonight to have Trevor Young here to talk to us. Trevor's been addressing the combined elders meeting on some of these issues, and it is time that it was aired in a wider forum and that some of you men had the opportunity to have input into this idea of our identity and what are the distinctives of the Brethren movement. And I guess we need to, I don't need to do the talk, Trevor's going to do that, but I'd like to welcome Trevor to the platform and let him explain to us what's on his heart. Thanks.
Thank you, Peter, and thank you, gentlemen, for being here on this Friday night. Why don't you turn to the first book of Corinthians, to chapter 1. And while I'm turning you, while you're turning there, let me share with you my passion. The subject tonight is a rise to our identity. You know, back in the 40s, as a little guy, I met these fellows marching home from war in the assembly at Unley in South Australia. I was from a Catholic background. I was a kid on the street. And these guys, full of energy, full of vision, found me. And they nurtured me. And I found Christ. And some of the friends, like Ronnie Sweetman, who was out with Albert Lilly. How long ago was that, Albert?
66.
He was a young man, one for Christ, through the same group of men. And assemblies in those days were packed to the rafters. The Sunday schools were 200 or 300 people. The rallies were going well. Well, they came later, but the clubs that these guys started were going well. And I'm here tonight to talk to the point, arise to our identity. And 50 years have passed since my first contact with the assemblies. And can we say that the assemblies we have today have got the same vitality? Are they? Are they? What do you feel about that? And tears come to my eyes as I realised that I was one for Christ by the witness of a very, very strong, vibrant church. Are those churches still with us? Is that still typical of our Brethren movement? Let's read together the scripture. In my scripture, and I'm reading tonight from the New Authorised, because I want to sort of go halfway between, you know, that and that. I just don't know where we're at, but under the heading, Secretarianism is sick. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ." And Paul explodes. You can see it in the pages in the scripture, can't you? He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Christ divided?" That's a pretty stupid question, really. How can the great God, how can the God of all unity be divided? You know what Paul's getting at, don't you? That if there is contention,
if there is division, it doesn't start with God. It probably starts and it probably ends with us. You know, the church generally is in decline. And you'll see on that slide there that there is a mass exodus from church. Now, that was an article in the Sydney Morning Herald 3 Saturdays ago. Do you know about which church that article spoke? It was about the Catholic Church, and it was particularly about the Parramatta Diocese. And I don't wish to discuss in full that article, but it said the church is in decline. You know, the occult bloke tried to burn St. Pat's here 2 weeks ago. And part of the plan was to mess up the Ash Wednesday. But much to the delight of the parish priest, you know, Satan shot himself in the foot, and there were more people gathered in Parramatta Park for the outside service than would have come during the day. But Satan's capable of blowing it like that, isn't he? You know, as we look at that slide, we haven't got this problem on our own. Because the general tendency for all societies is decline unless they remain taking in strong infusions of strength and remain united. I quote Kurt Lewin in the papers that are circulated for 2 reasons. One, he's a social scientist that has stood with repute over 40 years. And his material is still being quoted in modern management books. You can pick them up in even the bestseller at the moment, and you can read some of Kurt Lewin's work. And Lewin said that we all have a desired position. Every society has a desired position. But we never achieve that desired position because every society, every group, every organisation, and I guess it's true down to the family, has an actual position that's a derivation of the restraining forces against the driving forces. Put your hand up if you believe that the brethren are without restraint. Put your hand up if you believe we have no restraints. Glad, Graham, we're not in the only church with restraints, mate. And it's okay to admit that we have restraints. It's okay to see that things are not perhaps the way they should be. Because, hey, folk, we've all got that problem together. Now, amongst us, there are the wheelers and the dealers. Amongst us, there are the movers. Amongst us, there are the drivers. But then there is that deadly screeching of rubber as the two opposing, irresistible forces meet. And what do? Do you strengthen the drive? Or weaken the restraint? Or do a bit? Now, Lewin says, when people become involved in solving the problem, they become sincerely committed to coming up with solutions to the problem. I believe the brethren's greatest strength is the autonomy of the local church. We're a local group of elders, under the power of the Holy Spirit, shepherd the flock. I don't think there is a group of Christians as participative or potentially participative as our group of Christians. And conference is something that I've been challenging you about for the last 5 years. And I guess I have more chance for conference than the average guy because I do get invited around a fair bit because having lived in quite a number of states of Australia and New Zealand, I do move around amongst brethren assemblies in Australia. And I was down at a retreat where I spoke to the elders over a weekend in Adelaide just in last November, and I want to share with you the results of that a little bit later in the evening. And I'm encouraged that we can conference, but folk, we do not conference as well as we used to. Now, I'm not talking about the big
conference over Easter, like we used to have in Adelaide, the only town hall, 500 people over the Easter weekend. They were good days, and maybe we'll never go back to those. But the conference I'm talking about is convention and cooperation and interaction and discussion as a group of brethren on a larger basis than the local church. And I think we've got to find mechanisms. This is a great conference, but we've got to find mechanisms besides that, the conference. What are some of our restraining factors? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because you know your local church a whole heap better than I do. One thing I do know is that the style amongst us has changed. At Norwest Community Church, at Quakers Hill, our little brethren church, we have the objective of becoming a community of peoples. The whole thing that drives our church is that we would reach out into the community to the point that our church would be seamless with the community and we would be part of that community. What we do in our services, what we do during the week, is all aimed at being seamless with the community. And the style of what we do is quite different from another assembly with another legitimate, equally as legitimate set of objectives that are approaching things another way. But there's a huge style difference amongst us brethren at the moment. People go as far as saying we're charismatic at Norwest. Oh, we're a bit happy when we sing and we clap. But one of the written distinctives of our church is that there will be no public ministry of the sign gifts. We are not a charismatic church, and I just want to say that because I know that some of you have probably heard it rumoured. And you won't catch me talking in tongues this weekend or any other weekend. In fact, those that hear my ministry will know that I'm quite opposed to it. Legalism. Practice becomes law. Out-of-date rules. Faithful to the system, not to God. Misplaced values. You know, there is no person more sentimental for the Christian Brethren Assemblies than me. I love the old hymns. We never get to sing an old hymn at Norwest, and I complain about it, but I get told we're a seamless church, you taught us to be a seamless church, and we're going to sing the more modern stuff so the people out there are more tuned with it. It's a bit hard to go on with that stuff at times, and Graham and I, the older fellows in the church, we struggle with that. But we shut up, we grin, we bear it, and we get on with it. And we only talk about it amongst ourselves, basically, don't we? Because nobody else listens to us. Hmm? And so we hang on to the old because of our sentimental attachment. And maybe generally we have a lack of unity, and I don't believe we're as passionate about our assemblies as we were. And I think we are a more ignorant people than the people that I first come to know 50 years ago. I don't think we know God's word as well as we did 50 years ago. I don't think we understand where the world is at to the same extent as when those young men, and a lot of those young men and our old men here that came home marching from the war, who are really in touch with where things were at. They lived at the death's doorstep every day in the trenches. I don't think we're as in tune and as in touch as we were 50 years ago. And currently there's huge style difference amongst us. Now the style difference existed at Corinth. One group said, I'm of Paul. Well, let's have a look at the Paul group. We're now talking about the Paul people, right? And Paul probably wore his conservative sort of education institution tie. And if you care to look in scripture, we can get an idea about the way Paul preached. And you've got to look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 4 to get that. And I'll put that up there so you can check me out and see how I go
as Paul as we go through this particular section. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, now he's at Antioch, and this is Antioch Poseidon, and it's Acts 13. Now as we see there, Paul was known to the Corinthians as a person that spoke anecdotally. He spoke as a scholar, but he spoke in a way that the people could understand. And he preached this way at Antioch, for instance, the God of the people of Israel, brethren, chose our fathers. And you'll remember that during the time in Egypt, the people prospered. And with mighty power, God led the people out of that country. And then they stumbled into the desert. And for 40 years, the children of Israel were in the desert. You'll remember some of the incidents that occurred in the desert. And so Paul would go on and he would tell the stories of the desert. He would tell them about the overthrow of seven nations in Canaan. And he gave their land to his people as their inheritance. And in all that Paul did, he would take them from the stories that they knew, and he would lead them to that which they did not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's this other character, Apollos. He's a switched on dude. He's got the latest tie. He's got the bright tie. He is the preacher personified. He is the one that can go it with the best of them. He's the one that's got style. He's the one that's gathered under him the preacher's persons. Here they sit at the feet of the preacher and drink in the sincere milk of the word as it's uttered forth from this powerful man, Apollos. How would he preach? I want to share today an accurate account of what happened when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. I want you to note that John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. And check out the way that Acts 18 says that Apollos would preach, as we share with you now. And I want you to note that John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. I want you to note, brethren, that it was the desert. I want you to particularly note that it was the desert. And again, I want you to note that this is the desert. And John was there. He was saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. I want you to note that John's clothes were made of camel's hair. And he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now we've already established together, brethren, haven't we, that this was the desert. The desert is not the place where you find people. But you know, I've heard from Matthew that the people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Here is this great picture, brethren, the desert. Here is John the Baptist in camel hair. Here he is preaching his baptism. And the people come to him. Quite different. Paul. Then there's dear old Peter. And Peter would be sort of a bit of a rolled up sleeves man as an old fisherman. And Peter was sort of touched a little bit with legalism. And Peter had his propers. The Peter propers. Those that wanted to prop up on this mixture of Judaism and Christianity that Peter sort of started out with, but he left it in later years. And Peter preached this way in Acts 3. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why do you stare as if we're our own power of godliness? And turning to the people, he said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent and turn to God. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Peter was the preacher of the cause and the effect. And there's a little bit of formula stuff in Peter's preaching. I'm not criticising him. But you see, he would say, if you do this, this will happen. And that's notable in the early part of his preaching. And so some like the anecdotal approach of Paul. Some like the full-on Apollos approach. Others like Peter, for he gave them little sort of hat pegs that they could put their hat on and know that they were doing what God wanted them to do. You know, sort of like a tick sheet. You know, be a morning meeting, tick. Wednesday night prayer meeting, tick. That sort of stuff. But then we read of this Jesus party. Now, these were different dudes altogether, too. They would dress something like this. They wouldn't be too cared about style. And you must wear a tie. You can't be at the Lord's table without a tie, brother. And it didn't matter how ridiculous it looked, and how out of style and context it was, maybe this group sort of met like that. You know, you still see it today. I was in the Solomon Islands 3 years ago. Three of us went to build a toilet block in the most remote village in the Solomon Islands. And because we're on a working party, we took our sort of second-hand army drabs, and we got there, and they said, look, you will preach to us while we're here. And they had us up at 5 a.m, and I used to preach to them every morning. And then we'd go and we'd work on the toilet block during the day. And Sunday came and we went to church. Andy Muscat, Owen Muscat and Trevor Young went to church in our army draps. And they all came with their ties. They all looked like this. And I sat down and thought, how incongruous is this? Where did they learn this from? Why would they look like this? If can I come to the Lord's table without a tie? Now, you see, this Jesus party they had there, it would go like this. But thank you, brother, for opening our meeting tonight. We've had a good sing for 25 minutes while the folk were arriving. Very good. And we have prayed that God would send Mary in. We started praying at 5 to 7. And is Mary... Oh, Mary's not here. God, you've blown it again. But we should start our meeting proper now. And let's open our meeting proper with a word of prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like the others, not like the robbers, not like the evildoers, not like the adulterers, or even like the tax collectors. And Lord, I thank you that we're not like those Corinthians that have one-man ministry. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have the problem, one of being Paul, another of Apollos and of Cephas. Lord, I thank you for our open platform. I thank you for our rotating speaker roster. And I'm so glad, God, that every brother gets a go. Do you know that group? You know, this Jesus party spent so much time ensuring they weren't lined up with anybody that so disenfranchised, I believe they were at Corinth, that they themselves were a group. And not a particularly helpful group, because they weren't really in fellowship with the rest of the church. Paul was the one that was trying to bring things back together. And the proper party was a group of people that were probably living a lie. They didn't want to be aligned, but their very non-alignment made them aligned. You know, Jesus in Matthew said, Therefore hear the parable of the sower. I want you to hear the parable of the cricket. Remember when Packer had marched on cricket? And remember when he wanted to bring in his pyjama game? He decided on a new set of rules. But the incredible thing is that today we will see Test cricket and we will see One Day cricket. We'll see bat, we'll see ball, we'll see wickets, we'll see bowlers, we'll see batsmen, we'll see umpires, and we will see a common core of values. Now, there's not one person here, I'm sure, that doesn't recognise the terrific style difference there is between five-day test cricket and one-day cricket. And some, of course, say that, you know, the one-day game is not cricket, but it is cricket. It's all cricket. And the reason it's cricket is because there are common values between the two groups. And brothers, there are common values amongst all of us here. Don't be ashamed of loving the Christian brethren. Don't be ashamed of loving our movement. Love your Lord first, please. But don't be ashamed of loving each other and, as a consequence, our group at large. And let's get past the style difference. If one game of cricket can live with the other, surely God's people can do that. Surely as we, as the people of God, can find what it is we have in common. And we can go forward if we all participate. And the object lessons are all around us. The world can do it. Look what's happened in football. Why isn't football having the experience now that cricket did? Because there is self-interest, because money is involved, because self-gain is involved. And the value of rugby has gone out of the window as people look for self-interest. The same thing could happen in God's church. For us to go forward, we've got to forget about style. We've got to forget about the differences that we have one church to the next. Let's forget about our restraints. Let's agree on what is important. Now, I didn't do this deliberately, but I'm glad it's happened. There is a misquote. And boy, the people at Norwest just get sick of hearing this verse from me. It runs off me probably every other Sunday. Galatians, not Ephesians, make the change in your notes. Galatians 5:6b. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. God's not interested in what colour tie we wear on Sunday. God's not all that interested in the style of the preacher. What God wants to see in our churches, brothers, is faith expressing itself through love. Look, I saw it when I was a wee tacker on the streets of Unley in South Australia. I saw faith and love in Alf Gooden and Harold Eaton and Len Higgins, and all those characters have passed on and gone to be with the Lord. In my father-in-law and in all those godly brethren, and most of them have now gone. I saw that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I've been back 3 times over recent years addressing elders in South Australia because of my connections with them. And we set ourselves an assignment of work at the last conference. And we said, what is it that we can really agree are our distinctives? And this is only a working list. This is just a handwritten list that was written up on the white paper. And these are things, and there are things there that we know are missing and should be there. And rather than present Graham Hayden's idea or Trevor Young's idea or C.
Cedric Gibbs' idea, anybody's idea as to what we think the distinctives of Christian brethren are. We sort of said, well, we're having a weekend where Mel Garman is going to tell us how to get out there. But before we get out there, folks, we've got to know who we are. We've got to reinforce the values that there are in Christian brethren. And in a moment, Rome's going to come up and he's going to dispatch you off to your groups. And I need somebody to come up and distribute this around to every participant here. So can somebody come and start chucking these around? And just before I sit down, I want to say to you, let's have 10 rules for conducting our discussion tonight. Let's understand that the objective of our discussion group is to provide the widest range of input possible so that we can ultimately establish an agreed number of distinctives that mark our Christian brethren assemblies out. The purpose, we've talked about the objective, the purpose is to have a few common core distinctives, I'm on point two, so we can discover our cohesive factors, so we can strengthen our cohesion, so that we can improve the quality of our intergroup fellowship and display to all that there is considerable value in the existence of Christian brethren assemblies. Brothers, point three, these distinctives must be used to reinforce fellowship without disenfranchising anyone from our movement. Now, I'm indebted to Graham on the front row and Andrew was there somewhere. Where are you, Andrew? Oh, a bit further back. You know, these brothers have sat with me in the last couple of days and warned me of a few bear traps. There is no way that we want to put down what our distinctives are so we can go to a particular church or a particular brother and say, you're out of step with Christian brethren. That's not the purpose of this. If our list gets too big, that will happen. We just want, at the end of probably another 6 months of discussion, just a few distinctives so that we can see where our agreement lies. Remember in discussion that this is an exercise to find common ground. Point five, due to the autonomy of every local church, it is both expected and acceptable for there to be a divergence in the point of view. Hey, be encouraged if there's a wide range of opinion in your group, because that's what autonomy is all about, brothers. Well, if there's something scripturally wrong, will you do me a favour and jump on that? But accept a wide range of opinion. It's therefore essential for every point of view to be heard. Now, we want the point recorded in your group if a portion of your group agrees. Don't go for, you know, across the board approval. That won't happen. And if one brother's holding out on a point that the rest of you don't agree with, squash him, but do it nicely. Now, point eight. There's going to be issues amongst us that are going to be contentious. The women's issue is going to be one right up front. I don't think there's a brother here that would disagree with the philosophy that there is a distinct line between what a brother can do and what a sister can do in a Christian brethren assembly. Where we will have disagreement as to where that particular line lies. Do not try and draw that line tonight. You'll never do it. But please agree on those things that, you know, where there must be a line. Leave time tonight to refine your list, because we don't want an exhaustive list. We want those things that are key and of value to your heart. And hey, brothers, let's have a good time. You know, Peter's already encouraged. Let's have a good time. Let's be open. Let's be free in our discussion. You know, we've got to get back into this old-fashioned way of just enjoying each other's company. And one of the great things in our assembly is that I've been an elder with Graham and Ray Darnell for 20 years, and those of you that know me know that I can be prickly, I can be forthright. I'm a thinker. I tend to be about four leaps ahead of the pack. Tremendous tension in being around me. But these brothers have just been wonderful in their unity with me. And I tell you what, there's nothing like unity where you can air your point of view and nobody jumps on you. So go and have a good time. And you might even get to be able to say stuff tonight that you've never been able to say before. Give it a go. I don't think anybody's hair or teeth will fall out. Just go and have a good time. Graham, we were over time.
you better come and tell us what we have to do, where we have to go. But remember, brothers, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. God bless you.
Well, I had planned to say a lot, and I'm going to finish up saying little. There's two reasons for that. I sensed in the way that we've been conducting ourselves in the last half an hour or so that some of us are on an emotional roller coaster. We've really been challenged today. And we're a people right now with mixed emotions. And we're a little bit confused as to what we're going to go and do with the information that we've got. But fortunately, we've got men like Cedric Gibbs who will come and speak in a moment after I've given you a quick wrap-up of what the distinctive findings are. And then we listen to Brothers Kern and Rogers tomorrow. And we've got each other to talk to and share with. You know, I'm relieved. And I'm relieved because the return from that question of what do we value as Christian brethren came back in a manner that I think gives us a very, very clear insight as to where we go in the future. There were 11 groups, and 7 of those groups said that amongst their list of many distinctives, that the priesthood of all believers stood out as the highest valued item amongst us. 5 groups said the open worship led by the Holy Spirit with freedom for any believer to participate was important. I opened 5 returns and we'd not yet had the autonomy of the local church appear, and I was perplexed by that. But then the last item that I had, that item that I was concerned about came in, and it came in strongly in the last 5 papers straight that I opened, and the autonomy of the local church scored in 5 of the groups. 4 of the groups said that we are a people that have a desire to break bread weekly in a standalone meeting. 4 of the groups said that believers' baptism was valued amongst us. 4 of the groups said there was multiple equal status as far as eldership went. 4 groups says the Bible is the final authority. Only 3 of the groups referred to our strong sense of missions, that's both overseas and locally. And only 2 of the groups said that we have a higher desire in each individual for evangelism. I stand here somewhat shocked at what we put together, because clearly the things that I would have thought that Christian brethren stood for didn't rate all that high. Missing or only mentioned once were items like the spirit gifting of the individual, the recognition of that gift in the church, the encouragement to use that gift on a wide base. Only 1 group mentioned prayer as a distinctive of Christian brethren. Missing entirely was comment on our attitude to women. 1 group only mentioned about conference. There was no mention of eschatology, no mention of the second coming. No mention, one group came in at the end mentioning there needs to be tolerance to other churches. I think things are good because, brothers, our attitudes are not hard. You know, I am an experienced researcher, and I think what the returns were saying to me, we are struggling for our identity. And I think we're struggling for our identity for many of the reasons that Mal has helped us with today. We all do know that Christianity has taken us out of context with normal living, or the Christianity that some of us have been practicing at least. And the group that I sat with when we discussed men's work this morning I could just sense the burden on the brothers' hearts. They're saying, what can we do to win men for Jesus Christ? And brothers, I think one of the reasons that we're having difficulty understanding what our core values are is that I sense that all that Mal has been saying is true. There is a spirit of change with us. And I'm so glad to God that we took this poll last night and not tonight, because I think much of what we heard today would have influenced us. Yet I see an incredible commonness with what we heard today. You know, what we've got to do is we've got to agree to go away. And we've got to agree that we probably need to talk to each other more. You know, as far as I'm concerned, if it takes the abolition of the combined elders meeting and the creation of a new forum, I don't much care what it takes. But I get a distinct feeling out of this weekend that we need to talk to each other more. We've got to resolve some issues, brothers. And the issues that I believe we've got to resolve, and this is my opinion just from spending a couple of hours or what you've told me in your returns, that we've got to move more to the recognition and encouragement of the use of the wide base of gifts that's amongst us. And I think we've got to rediscover the Holy Spirit role in this. I think I've had a couple of younger brethren come to me with tears in their eyes today pleading to me about the women's issue. They know where I stand, but I think you also know that I am not going to force my views on the brethren movement at large. I value the fellowship of Christian brethren too highly. But brothers, how can we say priesthood of all believers? How can we say open worship led by the Holy Spirit with freedom for any believer, though your words not mine, without resolving amongst us the woman's issue? And I don't much care which way we resolve it, but we can't leave it off the agenda forever. I think we've got to understand what the priesthood of all believers means in the year 2000. We love the breaking of bread service. But the average Aussie is an absolute total loss at that meeting. We've got to discover how we return to our cultural relevance and maintain our biblical base. We have to widen the incredible tolerance that brethren have amongst them, one fellowship to the other. We have an incredible continuum of style, as we talked about last night. And I praise God that we are tolerant of each other. And I'm just looking for the day that will be a strong, strong core value of Christian brethren. And brothers, are you with me? We all need to go away and examine a return to our purpose of mission. And I think that point has come out clearly through this weekend. I'm saddened that we score purpose of mission amongst us so lowly. But God has given us an almighty kick in the teeth today. And the love that's in this place, the fellowship that's in this place, the tolerance that's in this place, the desire that's in this place is such, brothers, that I believe we can go forward together. The thing that a number of us were fearful about, that this would come back hard and fast and we couldn't move forward, hasn't happened. Oh, some of the important issues may have been missed. But brothers, let's be encouraged. We're in a stage where we don't quite know who we are. And I believe God himself has brought us to that so he can move us forward. And my prayer is, oh God, might we move together in a spirit of tolerance, such that the Holy Spirit can come and move amongst us. We're going to stand and sing a hymn, and this is not a